chapter 4. John chapter 4. Last Sunday, we started a message on past, present, and future. And we dealt with the past and began to deal with the present. And, of course, today was Soul Winning Commitment Day. And this is the present now, where this is the day of salvation. This is the time for people to really be saved by the masses and by God's marvelous power. We have an advantage over the Old Testament in that now we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to witness and to tell us about Christ. We have the complete Word of God. And so in this light of keeping with the past, the present, Jesus is the Lord of the past. He's the Lord of the present of Christ. We must remember that He's the Lord of the harvest. He is very active today in our lives in reaching a lost and dying world. So we're going to deal with that tonight as the Holy Spirit leads in John chapter 4. Now, before we read God's word, may we once again bow our heads for a word of prayer. It was the desire and design of our Sunday school for today to talk about the different plans of salvation. Now, they're all basically the same and have the same ingredients in them. It's just different ways of presenting them and dealing with them. People come to the lives of others. And it's always a joy to be able to see people come to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to see lives change, and people that have no hope will be able to have hope. People that are just one heartbeat away from eternity without God now has the assurance of everlasting life. Man, what a privilege we have. And what a joy to be able to go into this world. I remember that there were many things that happened in my life prior to surrendering to preach. When God was laying it on my heart that I should preach His word, and I had no idea really what He was dealing with exactly in that line, whether just to be a soul winner, whether to be a preacher, to be an evangelist, to be a pastor. And, of course, at that stage of life, I knew nothing about any of them, but that God wanted me to. And one of the things He was dealing with me and convincing me in this area, at night, many times I would go to sleep at night, and I would dream of a, it was like there was a, I was standing on the top of a plateau, and there's a multitude of people, and they were walking off the cliff. And no one was stopping them. No one was warning them. And I just broke out in sweat, and I was concerned. And I said, why doesn't somebody stop them? And the voice came back to me, why don't you stop them? And realizing that it's not somebody else's duty, it's our duty to do this. And we know in the scriptures, He talks about a harvest. That is, of people coming to know Jesus as their Savior. In John chapter 4, we have the account of Jesus talking to the woman of Samaria. Now, you must understand the situation that is there with this, in that Samaria was not a place that the Jews really wanted to be. They didn't like the Samaritans. They treated them as dirt, as dogs. They didn't want to have anything to do with them at all. And the Samaritans didn't want to have anything to do with the Jews. And so there was a great deal of racial prejudice. There was a great deal of religious prejudice that was involved in that. And they just didn't like the way others lived involved with that. Now, the Jews, got to remember, they're the elect nation of God. They're the ones that have the Old Testament. They're the ones that have the information about God. Though others might know something about God, they've got some detailed information as far as up to that point of the Old Testament. And so it's really their responsibility of getting the word out. They have the equipment to do so. They have the knowledge. They're supposed to have the knowledge to do so. And so a great responsibility is laid upon them, but they became selfish. They didn't care about other people. All they cared about was themselves. And now today in our time, the church has all the resources and more than we could ever think of to reach a lost world. We are where we can come together and encourage one another. We deal with the matter of the situation of the world and the condition of the people. We have the complete Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. And we're the ones to go into all the world. We're the ones to go to every creature. We're the ones to see that others have a knowledge of how to be saved and to be encouraged to trust Jesus as their Savior. And yet we've become like the Jews in that we've turned inward. We're selfish. And we begin to develop prejudice toward other people, whether it be of other nations, whether it be of other languages, whether it be of other social standings, whether it be that of many different things that we say, well, I'm not prejudiced. But when we look at our actions, we are. We have a tendency to want to be with a certain group and not with everybody. Now, we will talk to anybody, but I mean to get close to anybody. And we have to watch that as Christians. And over the years in pastoring the churches that God would have me to pastor, I've pastored those that's like here, Trinity, in this city with a college, a university. I've pastored in Weatherford where there was a university there of being exposed to people all over the world and an opportunity to really witness and deal with them. I've pastored out in rural areas where that they do not want anything very sophisticated. They want it on a very common level. And they want to be totally relaxed in this thing and informal as much as possible in that. And you've got to deal with all of these people. And God does deal with all of them and have a way of reaching out to others. Well, we come to here in John where Jesus is dealing with a person of a reputation, not only spiritually, physically, but in her actions. She was a woman that was not respected among other women. She had problems and difficulties in her life and was rejected by others. And she was going to the well there to draw water. But she went at a time when other women wasn't there. And Jesus is there and he strikes up a conversation with her. Now, while this is going on, the apostles, the 12, they leave Jesus and they go into the city to do business, to buy food and their supplies as they travel on into Judea. They should have been witnessing. They should have been dealing with the Samaritans in the city and other places and telling them, we are following the Messiah. We have the one that can heal the blind and cause the lame to walk and all of the good news that they could share, but they did not share it with the Samaritans. How many times have we kept the good news and not shared it with others? And then we wonder why people are not being saved. Title of this message tonight, God prayed about it and he gave me the title, No Planting, No Harvest. If you plant, then you can expect to harvest. Now, in planting, that would depend upon how much you plant. If you plant a little, your harvest's going to be a little. If you plant a lot, your harvest's going to be a lot. And as we think about reaching others for Christ, that's true as well. The more you witness to, the more that's going to come to trust Christ their Savior. I remember being trained as a young man after we were married, and I joined up with a couple of sales organizations where we'd sell a product. Some were pots and pans. The other ones was a photo album where that you would go up and knock on the door of a house. You'd pick up the paper and you'd find out those that just had some children. A lady that just gave birth to a child. And you'd go up and congratulate her and said, I've got a gift for you. And you hold out this photo album and it's to be free. Well, it doesn't have any pictures in it. But yet it's a photo album. Well, that's valuable. A young mother would want to take pictures of her baby and of her family. And so the photo album is free, but then we offered them an opportunity to have pictures taken, and that would cost them. That was our sales. That was our pitch to get them into buying so many pictures where we'd take the pictures and we really actually were selling pictures and not the photo album in there. And the same thing with pots and pans. They had a number of gimmicks with that. But the main thing they said, the more contacts you make, the more you're going to sell. You're not going to sell every person you talk to. You're not going to be able to, not everybody's going to buy from you. Not everybody's going to go with you on that. But the more you visit, the more you deal with, then the greater your chances of reaching someone. Well, that came home to me in witnessing. If I go out and make one or two calls, I'm not going to have very many who's going to respond to that for Christ. The more I talk, the more I call, the more I visit, the more I work with someone, I'm going to have more involvement. So the more I plant a seed, the greater the harvest. But if I don't plant any seed, why expect a harvest? Now, Jesus talks about a harvest in this passage. He talks to the woman, and his disciples come back, and they see him talking to this woman, and they were wondering what in the world, but they didn't say anything to him. They've learned not to question him on these issues in that matter. They kind of questioned him a little bit and warned him about touching a leper, afraid that he might get the disease. But with this one, they kind of held back. And then Jesus mentions to them in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now, why was he making that statement? Well, you see, an individual went out and did some planning. That harvest would not have been there if there had not been some planning. So let's back up now and let's look at the account in verse 27. "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" Verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." She went in and planted the seed among the minds of the men and the people of that city. And she told them, "I have met the Christ. He's told me everything of my past, and I've never seen him before. Is not this a Christ?" And a large group of people that had been rejected by the 12 and would not talk to him now was coming out to see Jesus and to hear his words. And so as they're coming in verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" When you serve God, when you teach his word, when you plant, when you harvest, when you cultivate the crop, when you're doing what God wants you to do, man, that's meat for your soul. But I don't think the strength that you have from that, and man, what a blessing it is. Sometimes I feel like it. I don't think I get up in the morning, I don't think I can put one foot in front of the other. And I'm almost tempted just to lay back down and sleep it in, you know, and just to, I just don't feel that energy. But then I begin to think about what God has for me to do. And all that he has commissioned me to do and all that he has encouraged me to do. And then I begin to get up and start doing that. And the more I start doing his will, the stronger I get. And I find doing more things than I thought I would even be able to do simply because of the power of God. And so Jesus is telling these disciples, he said, "No, I've already ate." Jesus calls us a Father's will. And then the crowd shows up. And Jesus calls this crowd a great harvest. And he says in that verse 35, he said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're already white to harvest." He said, "Man, here's a work for you." That harvest would not have been there if the seed had not been planted. I can remember in the yesteryears of time, back in the 50s, we wanted 50 more, and I think was it 50 more and something. I almost can't think of that. I almost had it on my lips there. 50 more and 54, I believe it was, or a million more. I forgot. There was a slogan there that went with that. I mean, a tremendous number, and that was meaning reaching people, and we did. The whole convention. Man, we had a great harvest. Why? Because we were planning. We were doing what God wants to do in the basic areas, and we had the harvest. Now today we do not have any slogans at all as to getting out into reaching others for Christ. Oh, go witness and go talk to somebody about Jesus. But there's no big slogan about having hundreds and thousands of people coming to know Jesus, even for a convention in there. And if we do have anything, it's so disguised that you really don't understand what's going on unless you take a course in it and to understand what's involved with. We want to reap a harvest. We'd like to see a harvest. Man, wouldn't it be great to see this altar and one service filled with people asking God to forgive them, to save them by the blood of Jesus? Well, you're not going to have that unless you got some planting out there. This woman sowed some seed, and the harvest was there. And then Jesus made this statement in verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereupon you bestow no labor. Other men labor, and you're entered into their labors. Well, I've enjoyed both sides of the fence. I've enjoyed planting the seed. And some crops just don't come up the next day. I remember when I was first planting a real garden, and I went out and planted the seed, and I thought, well, what's the matter? See a stalk? No, you didn't see anything. Well, nothing happened. I finally, what's the matter? And kept kind of watering it and watching it and watching it and see if something, finally a little old bitty part of a leaf or something or a stem would pop up out of the ground and break it. And then you'd have a stem. And it took weeks and sometimes months before I ever had a harvest that is there. There's some crops that you can plant that you won't have a harvest for years. But you've got to plant the seed. And then you've got to cultivate that seed. You've got to see that it's watered. You've got to make sure the weeds don't take over. Make sure the thorns don't come up involved in that. Close to Christ, we've got to learn and being able to bring a harvest of many souls to Christ. We've got to learn how to be a good spiritual gardener, to plant the seed, to cultivate it, to take care of it. And so let's look at that in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus had given a parable to those that were around him and the multitude that would gather them. And it was a very simple parable as far as a story would go. He told them that a sower went out to sow. And that was common in their day. Now, in that particular time, he talked about one that wasn't a very good sower. He was one who just went out and he just sowed the seed anywhere he could. He'd sow it on a pathway. He'd sow it amongst the stones. He'd sow it where the weeds were. He'd sow it where the thorns were. And then he'd find some place where he's sowing the seed, it would fall on good ground. And as Jesus told this event and this life, and that those of the different areas, how that they would not have a harvest because of the handicaps that were there. But that which fell on good ground, you had a good harvest. Well, that sounded reasonable. And then Jesus explained the parable to them. They didn't understand what he was talking about. What does that have to do with anything? That's just like some people know how to farm. Some of them got good ground and have a good farm. Others don't have good ground, and they're not going to get as much production as those that's got excellent ground. And most people would want to buy land that is got good ground on it. They don't want to go out and buy an old stony, a rocky place. They know they can't grow anything on it. And so it's a matter of picking the land. But that's not what Jesus was talking about here. In verse 13 now, of Mark chapter 4, and he said to them, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word." The seed that we're to plant is not our idea or what we think about God or how we think things go. We're to sow the word of God. That's why most of our classes today, in our class, I went over the plan of salvation, simple as ABC, and we dealt with the scriptures on that. Then we covered the Roman road. That takes all this, some of the scriptures out of the book of Romans that show a person of their situation and their condition with God and how they need to be forgiven of their sin and then of confessing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We're to present the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Now, he says in verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in the heart. And so the first ground that Jesus mentioned this sower put seed on was the wayside. That was an area where it'd be trodden underfoot, usually a pathway or a road, and things just don't grow there. But yet that's there. And then he mentions in verse 16, and these are they likewise also which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So the word of God is powerful wherever it might be. It's the same word, but the ground makes a difference. And on the stony ground, the people that have a stony heart, they're just not going to endure at all. They don't have enough root to really endure. And then in verse 18, these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this life, or of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so you've got the thorny ground, and that's where people are involved in worldly goods. I've got to have this home. I've got to have this car. I've got to have this, and I've got to have that. I've got to get another job so we can have all the material things of this world for me and for my family. We're not satisfied with just the bare essentials. We want the very best of everything, and they're involved in the material gains that are there. And then he mentions in verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bringing forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. The main harvest was in good ground. Now, we would like to look at this parable in the light, well, you're the ground, you get yourself right. See, that's not what Jesus is saying. The sower is the one who's going to reap a harvest. And where he plants that seed is going to make a difference as to what type of harvest he has. Now, some of them might not have all good ground to work on. And so the sower must prepare the ground. You and I are the sowers. We've got all of these grounds around us. We've got those by the wayside. I mean, they are gospel hardened. They've heard it so many times in every type of description, and they don't want to hear another word about God. They don't want to hear another word about the Bible. They don't want you to talk to them at all about anything religious. They've been walked on and stomped on, and they've heard everything you could think of, and they're just hardened to it. Then you've got those that are on the stony ground. Well, yeah, I'd like the blessings. I want the benefits, but don't expect me to be true and faithful and go in any depth. And if you don't say it the way I like it, if you don't do the way I like it, I'm going to be hurt and I'm going to go somewhere else. And if anybody crosses me or says anything against me, I'm going to leave and go somewhere else. We've got a lot of people like that. They wear a chip on their shoulder. They're just waiting for somebody to knock it off. And if you don't, they'll rub up against you and accuse you of knocking it off. They're just not going to be there on that. Then you've got the thorny ground. They're more interested in the things of this world than they are in the things of God. We've got people like that. And our church has got people just like that. And we are to invite people. How do we change them? How do we make a wayside a good ground? Well, first of all, a ground that's been walked upon, that's hardened and black, it needs to have a plow put to it. You start plowing that ground up and it's going to change. And there's a lot of people that need to have the plow of love go through their life. And then the stony ground, no depth whatsoever. How do you prepare that ground to where you can have a good harvest? You go out and move the stones out of the way. You'll read in Isaiah, or Jeremiah, I believe it is, or one of the Old Testament saints, prophets, talks about the matter of the vineyard. where God planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And this vineyard is to produce. And as he planted his vineyard, he fenced it to protect it and to say, this is my area on that. And then he took the stones out. It was a stony area. It would not produce much, but he removed all the stones. God forgives us of our sins. And then he planted it with the choicest vine. And then he looked at it, should bring forth good grapes, and brought forth wild grapes. We are to prepare the soil in the lives of others. We are to let people know that are the thorny ground, that their whole goal is to have the riches of this world and want to be better than the Jones around them. And where we're to let them know that their riches need to be in heaven, not here on this earth. And what they have here is going to fade away. And we've seen example after example, and it's still going on, has been for years, and will go on, of people who didn't have anything. They get into sports, and all of a sudden, they are multiple millionaires. And it hadn't changed their life for good at all. They do not find satisfaction or happiness in their riches. They need to be told that's not going to satisfy them. That's not going to help them. That's what the church is all about, preparing the hearts, the ground of those that are around about us and involved with this. That's why we have Sunday school. You see, when you plant the seed, you need to make sure that it's watered. And there's no better water in the world than the Word of God. Amen? We need to get them involved in the Word of God. If you can't get them in Sunday school, have a Bible class in their home. And people are hungry for that, mostly to begin with, just for fellowship. One of the things that's helped me on the internet and with Skype, people said, how do you get people to attend these Skype Bible classes? Well, the sales pitch on that, if you could put it in that terms, is that I teach in English and they can practice their English. It's free. And they come. They want to practice their English. And what do we practice? What words in English that we're going to speak to them and have them to learn? And I tell them, I have the Bible. The most difficult, because I'm going to teach you King James Version of the Bible. The most difficult one to read and to, of all of those words in there that are difficult. And I said, if you learn this language, you won't have a problem with any others. And you know they buy that. Of course, it's true. After a while, though they came and they wanted to be in that class to practice their English, because they are not able to practice their English, but because they want more of the Word of God. The water satisfies them. And then, as you deal with them, whether it be another lands, whether it be your neighbor around you or somebody you work with, it's our job, if we're going to have a harvest, we've got to plant the seed, and then we've got to nurture that. We've got to encourage them. We've got to watch for this weeds that's going to grow up. Watch for the thorns that might come up and make sure that we take care of the thorns and that we take care of the weeds in that individual's life and help them to overcome or to get rid of those things so that the ground that they are was that of the stony ground, or their life was that of the thorny ground, their life becomes the good ground. And not only do they receive Christ as their Savior, but they'll bring others with them. You remember the Philippian jailer? Man, Paul and Silas, instead of bemoaning the fact that they were in jail, and if anybody could have a pity party, they could have. And Paul said, hey, we've got the victory. I can imagine Silas thinking, said, what do you mean victory? Here we are. Our feet are bound to the floor, and we're in this old dark dungeon, and man, the animal, the roaches and the insects crawling all over me. What do you mean we got victory? He said, well, praise God. And they begin to sing praises to God. And what happened? God caused an earthquake, a miracle. And all the doors were open. Their feet were loose. They were free. Not one of them left. Now, the jailer was about to kill himself because he knew if a prisoner escaped, he was responsible and his life would be taken. He could be tortured and then killed. And he was just going to take his life. And Paul or Peter said to him, don't take your life. I think it was Peter or was it Paul? Was it Paul? Paul and Silas? Yeah, that's when it was. And Paul, and he said, don't take your life. We're all here. Now think about the crowd that's in that prison. They're not good people. They've broken the law. The only two in there, and all prisoners say, "I'm not guilty." The only two that really wasn't guilty was Paul and Silas. But what happened? Why did the others want to stay? Because the seed was planted in them. And then when the jailer realized that he needed what they had and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Not only was he saved, but his house was saved. His servants were saved. Man, that's a big harvest. But you see, those harvests do not come unless somebody's planting the seed, unless somebody is watering, somebody is cultivating, taking out the weeds and taking out the thorns, so that the ground would be the good ground that could produce. And then those people, as they would be saved, then they're nurtured in the church, they're taken care of in the church, and they multiply 100-fold. Man, what a plan that God has for us. The only problem with the plan is that we don't want to plant. We don't want to cultivate the ground. How do we do that? Well, that's like being a good neighbor. Have you been a good neighbor to change the soil that's around you and the lives of those that they might receive the word of God? That's talking about being a good coworker. Oh, things might not be doing good on the job, and others are not doing what they should do, but you can be a good coworker and be a witness there and change that ground to where it'd be good ground where people can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What about being a good teacher? See, a good salesperson or a repairman, a good customer. Do you realize that some of you are doing what God wants you to do, but you don't know it? You're going through the motions, but not really getting involved in what's there? If you attend Sunday school, you're in the position there of changing the ground in the lives of those that are in that class. If you're a Sunday school teacher, it's not a time for a social function. It's a time where that seeds need to be planted deeply. And then those in the class with love and concern to keep the weeds from coming in, to keep the thorns from coming up. We're in that business, and that we might have a great harvest, that we might see others come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We have a few examples of those preparing for a harvest, as we've already read about the woman at the well. This is one person. She wasn't the best of the community, yet she went out and planted the seed, and the harvest were many people coming to know Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And then in Mark chapter 1, we find a leper. Well, let's look at that. Mark chapter 1 and verse 45. Mark chapter 1 and verse 45. Mark chapter 1 and verse 45. I love this. The leper came to Jesus and was healed of his leprosy. Jesus told him, he said, "Now you go to the priest and let him check you out and make sure that your leprosy is healed, that you can have the witness there and to do that." But in verse 45, "But he, the leper, went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." What if we got busy about planting for a harvest, and we went out and we blazed it abroad of what God is doing here in his place? We wouldn't have enough room in here for everybody. We'd have to set up the technology. We've already got the equipment here, the cameras and all. We would have to set up the screens right quick in other places and where the service could be extended out in other places, and they could see what's going on by means of the cameras and the videos that's there. But we can't even fill this place because we're not planning anything. We're not trying to witness. We're satisfied with what we have. And so the harvest is not going to be much. That was one man, a leper, who was rejected by all, but now being cleansed. And all of us have had a past that we're not proud of. But now we are forgiven, and we have a message to tell, and we need to take the word of God and share it with others. We need to blaze it abroad. And then in chapter 2 of Mark, and verse 1, again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And the harvest was so great, they couldn't even get him in the house. Oh, to have that day again. And then in Luke chapter 8, and we're not going to look at that, but you might mark it down in your notes if you want to. Luke 8, verse 37 through 40. We have a man that was insane. I mean, he was totally out of his mind. He was so bad and so mean and so ugly and so dangerous. They tried to chain him, and he would break the chains as if there were strings on his hand. He had to live among the tombs, and he cried day and night. He tried to kill himself and couldn't do it. A madman. But he met Jesus. And then, as he met Jesus, Jesus knew his problem. He had a legion of demons in him. And those demons spoke to Jesus. And they asked Jesus, don't destroy us now. Send us into this herd of swine over here. About 2,000 hogs there. Hogs. Now that's a lot. Not one or two, not three or four or five. 2,000 hogs. Now that's a lot of money. And the demons went in after Jesus said so. And they ran off the cliff and drowned in the sea. Word went out to the community that this insane man was now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He was okay. But, all those pigs were lost. And they didn't want Jesus to stay there. The crowd that came out told Jesus to leave. And the young man that was now sane, that had been insane, wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, I want you to go back to your home and tell people what God's done for you. This insane man, now sane, and when you're lost, you're insane. I get amused at these crimes that are committed, and they want to examine the person that committed the crime and see whether or not he's sane or not. Well, I got news for you. Every lost person's insane. They think what is good is bad, what is bad is good. They haven't got sense enough to get out of the rain. But once you're saved, then you have a sound mind. We are the ones that have a sound mind. This man went back and began to plant the seed. And when Jesus came back, there was a harvest, a multitude of people ready to receive Jesus. These people who had a stony ground, these people who were involved with the thorny grounds, they were more interested in the cost of the hogs than they were in the life of a human. Now, that ground was made good by a man planting the seed, one man. And many came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We've got more than one person here tonight. How many seeds can we plant? How many grounds can we change under the leadership and the power of God? We need to realize, don't bemoan the fact this is stony ground. Work with that ground. Remove the stones. Get the stones out of the way that the interest to that individual where their lives are changed, and that you can get the stones out of the way that they would be ready for the harvest of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, our time is gone. There's much more to be said, but you're getting the idea. And you must do it with compassion. Look at Psalm. As we prepare the ground, you're not going to do much repairing there. You're not going to take out very many stones. You're not going to chop out very many weeds unless you have a motive. And the best motive you can have is compassion and love. And so as we prepare the ground in the lives of people that they might be able to come to that place they can trust Christ as their Savior. In Psalms 126 and verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, when you have compassion of and the love of God in your heart, you'll take that time to remove those heavy stones. You'll take that time to chop out those weeds, to hoe them out. You'll take time to tenderly take care and prepare that ground so that a soul can be saved and many other souls with them in them. In Ecclesiastes in chapter 11, it talks about if you're observing the wind, you're not going to plant. it's too windy today. We got some clouds up there. I better not plant today. You'll never plant. You cannot, oh, this is a bad time to witness. This is Christmas time. This is Thanksgiving time. This is this and this is that. And man, it's just not a good time. Time has nothing to do with it. If you're looking at the situation around you, you'll never lead a person to Jesus. You'll never plant the seed. You've got to go in any type of weather, any type of circumstances, whatever it might be, you go in the power of God and let God change the circumstances. And he will do exactly that. Now, it might not be overnight. In Wynnewood, it took me 5 years to bring one man to Christ. Well, in fact, there's two men. It took me 5 years to do that. Others, a few minutes. Some, a few months. You've got to have that compassion and stay with it. There's never a right time as far as the conditions are concerned. But with God, now is the day of salvation. This is the time that we're to move. This is the time we're to reach out to the world. And then we find in Hosea how that in chapter 11 talks about if you sow wickedness, you're going to have that type of harvest. We need to sow goodness, kindness. We need to sow compassion and love and compassion with one another. Man, what a blessing it is. The harvest depends upon whether the seed has been planted and cultivated. That's our responsibility to plant that. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And we need the workers. Some will sow, some will plant, some will cultivate. Man, when I came to Oklahoma, I'd never farmed. And out in western Oklahoma, I was needing to supplement the income. They didn't have enough to really have a full-time pastor. And I began to do some work with the farmers, the wheat farmers, the cotton farmers. I've never planted anything in my life. And one of them called me up and said, I need you to cultivate my crop. I said, what are you talking about? I need you to come out and I'll show you what to do in that. And I need you to chisel the field. Now, I could chisel another person, but I didn't know about chiseling a field, what you do in that, you know. And there's some things I could do. Now, I was trying to cultivate some cotton. Out there, they're in sand. And it's like trying to plow in the ocean. You just can't turn around in the ocean. To turn a ship around, you just don't spin around like you would a car. You just can't turn the steering wheel. And, you know, even though you might turn the rudder, it's going to take a while to get it around. Unless you know how to work the engines in there. If you got two props or screws on the back of it, you can have one set of screws going forward, the other one going reverse, and you can turn it a little bit sharper than you could the others in that line. Well, I got to cultivating that cotton and had a bunch of plows behind the tractor. And he said, now you drive this thing as fast as you can drive it and just go right down those rows and you're going to plow up the dirt and make it fresh and that, light on that. And said, now watch for the weeds. Watch for the sticks that might get across the plow on that. And if it does, stop and take it out. Well, I didn't understand why until I looked back and I'd plowed up a whole row of cotton, not realizing what was there. An old weed, a stiff weed, got across the plows, and it was, as the plows going each side of the cotton row, that weed was just taking up the cotton along with it. Man, I stopped that tractor. I not only cleaned that out, but I looked back there and saw all that I'd plowed up, and I told the owner, I said, I can't do this. I said, man, I'm just tearing it up. He said, oh, you'll get used to it after a while. I thought about that. How many times are we working carelessly with people, and we're destroying lives instead of helping it, and we get used to it after a while? May we come back and let God touch our hearts and realize there's a precious soul that's one heartbeat from eternity without God. There's a life that needs to have a purpose. There's a family that needs to be changed. Oh, there's so much out there. A Sunday school teacher had compassion for his class. And there was a young boy in that class by the name of Billy Graham. That Sunday school teacher nourished that seed that he planted in that young boy, saw that the weeds were taken out, the thorns was not there to destroy. And what a harvest. What a harvest from that young boy that was named Billy Graham. How many do we have in our classes? How many do we have in our neighborhood that could be Billy Grahams, that could be great missionaries, great preachers, and many others would come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? And we allowed the weeds to choke it out. We allowed the rocks to keep it from having any depth. We did not prepare the ground. Let God use you. And it could start with compassion tonight. God's placed a soul on your heart. Have you prayed for them? Will you intercede for them? Will you let God fill you with compassion and work with them? But you've got to have the love of God. You've got to surrender to Him. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.